few days early, according to our tradition. Really, when was he born? I don't know. There's a lot of debate about that, as to when he was born. But if it was truly December 25th, or whatever date that would translate out of a Hebrew calendar, it would have been cold. I was listening to the song that came across that Sister Holly was singing just a little bit ago in the prayer time about the cold night and how unaccommodating it was or could have been. Believe me, it does get cold there. It will actually snow there. In Bethlehem, was I in Bethlehem in the winter? No, I don't think I was there in the winter. I can't remember the time frames that I was there. Could have been. But no matter what it was, as far as weather was concerned, and when it was, our Savior was born that day. Our Savior was born. Greater is He that is in you. Greater is He that is in you, and you could say, greater is He that is in me. Because He was so much more than a baby in a manger. Our focus thought today is Jesus came in the flesh to save us and to give us the power to overcome the world. We can overcome what's happening right now. No matter what unfolds as we move forward, we have His presence with us, His ability with us to overcome whatever is coming at us. 1 John 4 and 4, our focus verse. 1 John 4 and 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. How many times do we need to know that? We step out of this building or we step out of the security of our homes and the world comes at us. And we need to remember that He is greater. And we can be greater than that because of Him when we stay in Him. Well, in the spirit of the season, when Jesus came, He came for a lot of reasons, but He came for one main purpose. He came to show us and to relieve us of our sins, to forgive us of our sins. How many have played Bible trivia? Or read, and so you know what the shortest verse of the Bible is, right? In case you don't remember, it is John 11:35, and we all know what it says, don't we? It says that Jesus wept. And it's important that we know that Jesus wept, because it shows us something about God. It shows us that He does really care about us. And what that compassion is, why God came in the first place. It was sin in the Garden of Eden that separated us from Him. And from that very moment, actually from before that moment, if you read plenty of scripture, God had a plan that He was going to rescue mankind, His greatest creation, the creation that he got in the dirt and made. Everything else he spoke, and it happened. But we were more than that. He knelt in the dirt and formed us. And yes, I know that that was Adam that he did that for. And the Bible never says how he made Eve, except for there was a rib removed from Adam. Just not as good? Okay. I'll let you get away with that right now. It was very good. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Glover. All right. So, but it's so important that we know and understand that Jesus wept because he cared about us. He cared about all mankind enough to robe himself in flesh and be born as a babe in a manger. In Luke, how many times have you read that so far this month? Luke 2, 6 through 11. It wouldn't be a Christmas Sunday school if we didn't read this, right? Okay. Luke 2, 6 through 11. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished. Where were they? They were in Bethlehem. That she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Wow. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Deviate from the Word of God for a minute, but how many of you have seen, I've seen it twice on Facebook, the little blurb that they put out on Facebook that is titled, Mangers Are Odd Little Things. They're feeding troughs, of course, and that's what a manger is. But what do you see when you look at a nativity scene? You see a nicely formed little wooden basket type, full of straw, nice and comfy, with the baby Jesus wrapped and laid in a manger. Now, I did check this out a little bit. I copied it and emailed it to my dad and said, Dad, what do you think about this? Because can you believe everything you see on Facebook? Absolutely not. So I did check it out, and he did tell me. He said, yes, there is some validity in this. I'll read it, the whole thing to you in a minute. That Menachem, however you say his name, a rabbi filled with the Holy Ghost in Israel, they met with him. My mom and dad met with him. And was the first to mention this about the shepherds when we visited with him one day. So they visited this rabbi that was filled with the Holy Ghost, and they talked about this. But this is what it says. Mangers are odd little things. They're feeding troughs, of course. In ancient Israel, they were made of stone. Now, there's not much wood over there. There are areas, if you go north to Lebanon, there's a lot of wood. But in Israel, around Bethlehem, it's all rocks. In Jordan, it's all rocks. And they build their homes out of rocks and stone, and they carve them out of rocks. And there's not hardly any green. Now, you get up north around the Sea of Galilee, there's some green there, and it's beautiful. And there's oases in places. But when you're looking out across the landscape, it is nothing like this. You look outside, and there's green everywhere. Right now it's white, but you know what I'm saying? It's not the same. And this was not a manger made out of boards with hay in it. It was made out of stone. And they're not super comfortable. But you know what? In a pinch, they can be kind of protective. That's why experts, priests who lived near Bethlehem, near a hill known for raising sacrificial lambs, would put lambs in them. Not all the lambs, just the ones they thought were without blemish and suitable for the blood sacrifices that took place twice a day, sacrifices to cover sin. These were the lambs Bethlehem was famous for. There was a hill there with a tower, Migdol Eger, and the flocks nearby were the ones that yielded lambs for sacrifice. The priests wanted to keep the lambs without bumps and bruises, because then they would have had blemishes and they couldn't have been sacrificed. So they'd wrap them up tightly. They'd swaddle them, wrapping them in cloths like precious and terribly fragile bottles of wine. And they'd lay them in a manger. Manger is only mentioned in one account of Jesus' birth. It's in Luke. We just read it, or read part of it. And it makes sense. There's really only a small group of people who would understand its significance. And they are the very ones who hear the words, "You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Who was that announcement to? The shepherds of Bethlehem that had spent their lives raising lambs to be sacrificed. The shepherds of the sacrificial flock, they knew what the cloths or the wrappings of the manger meant. "This will be a sign unto you," the angel said, "and it will be," and it was, "it wouldn't have been a sign to many, but to them, most definitely, this sign was staggering. The long-expected king wasn't headed to a palace. No, this was going to be different. He was going to be sacrificed. They knew where the Messiah was born, but they also knew where he was going. Because he was laid in a manger outside of Bethlehem. Our Lord and Savior did that for us. So it wasn't a barn full of animals that, you know, yeah, you know when you're around them. I have to confess, I do love to go to the barn at the fair. I grew up in Wyoming in cattle country, and I've been in a few barns. I've gathered a few eggs I've cleaned up a little bit, but no. It wasn't the way this world pictures it. In reality, as you read through God's word, it doesn't seem like very many understood. Even his disciples, whom he told over and over again why he was coming, they didn't get it till it was done. I just thought it was awesome, that blip. So, sorry for the interlude. Did you read your cultural connection? It is important that those at the top have an understanding of what goes on down here. I've heard from my son, and Brother Mike, you could maybe attest to this, or anyone that has served in the military, serving under an officer who started out as an enlisted is very different than serving under an officer who has never done that. I don't know how we would feel about serving a God who didn't really know and understand where we were coming from. But he came that day as a babe in the manger so he could say that he knows and understands us. Let me get back to a little bit of the lesson before I run out of time. 1 Timothy 3:16. Let's look at that verse. 1 Timothy 3:16. Because it's important to see and know that there is no question about God. No question about who he is and what he came for. For without controversy, there's no question. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That was a verse we had to memorize in Bible school. There are other verses that we can, I don't think I'm going to go there because of time, but in John 1:14, it says that the word was made flesh. 1 Peter 1:20 says, who was foreordained before the foundation? Before Genesis 1:1, Jesus was coming. He was going to be born in a manger. And then his absolute purpose is pointed out here in 1 John 3:5, says that he was manifested to take away our sin. 1 John 3:5. C.S. Lewis said this, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher and has not left that open for us. He did not intend to. He did not want us to ever think he was just a man. He was God manifested in the flesh. The moment of his birth, life changed forever. Have you had an event in your life that changed your life forever? I've had several. The greatest one was the day God filled me with the Holy Ghost. Pastor, I totally understand that wearing out the saints of the Most High. Months. Because I could not just let God have control. I had survived in my life to that point by being in charge and control of myself. I've shared a little bit of that here with you on a couple of occasions. But to let God have control, that was the greatest day of my life. To let him have control. We've been walking into the vestibule out here, and Isaiah 9:6 has told us a little bit about who he was going to be. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders," and it still is. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Do you need those things? I need those things all the time, every day. I need that God in my life. He came in flesh to save us. God had manifested himself in theophanies several times throughout Scripture. In Genesis 3, he presented himself in the garden before Adam and Eve, and he walked with them in the garden every day. I love that song. Just to walk with him in that peace. I just can't picture anything but just a peaceful walk with him for that. He visited Abraham, Genesis 18. And Abraham had a discussion. I can't imagine having a discussion like that with God. I'm not any good at bargaining anyway. My dad told me in the old city of Jerusalem, we had to be the first customer of the day. I've never walked so fast in my life except on the hunting grounds when Dad said, "Walk, hurry, we got to get there." Really quietly, of course. And in Jerusalem, you want to be the first customer of the day. Dad had figured this out. You'd be the first customer, and it doesn't matter how hard you bargain, they have to sell to the first customer of the day. So you can really get a good deal. And he had argued with this seller of actually their camel hair rugs, and they're gorgeous. I did talk him out of one of them. And I talked my dad out of one of them, not the salesman. But we had to make it, and we're wandering through all these little ways and avoiding everybody because we had to be the first customer. Come on, come on, come on, keep up. And my little brothers and sister were, and we were trying to keep up. And we got there, and he really didn't need to bargain anymore because he'd been there so many times. The man knew the only amount that Dad would pay. But he still wanted to be the first customer of the day. And so we wandering through and doing that. And it was a bargaining time. And it was Abraham that said, "God, would you if? I've never talked to God like that. I can't picture myself. I've asked why a lot. And I can't believe that happened, God. But I've never bargained with him." But Abraham did. And God listened. He talked to Moses. That was a different theophany. It was a bush that caught on fire, which was not unusual. That wasn't the miracle. The miracle was that the bush didn't burn. He had all the time that he needed to walk to that bush, and the bush was still there burning. That was a miracle. God is in us, reconciling us to himself. That was his purpose for coming. He wanted to forgive us of our sins and give us that connection back to him. Did you know that aging is natural? Yes, Thomas, you have gotten 1 year older every year. I have gotten 1 year older every year, and I'm thankful for every one of them. Because at 9 years old, I wasn't supposed to be here anymore. And a surgeon saved my life. So I have never been discouraged about a birthday. Because I'm here. And I get to live for God and do what God wants me to do. So getting another year older is not the hard part in our lives. It just happens. But doing this takes something. Luke 2 and 52, and I'm not sure I wrote this one down, but the Bible says this about Jesus. It says that he increased in wisdom. Now, I really don't care how many numbers you have to chalk down when you can say how old you are. But that has nothing to do with this. And God wants us to grow in wisdom and knowledge of him. He gives us the Holy Ghost so that we can grow in him. He wants us to be grown in him. I'm not going to remember what verse it was, and I didn't write it down, Jordan, but Paul talked about that they had to, he could only give them milk because they didn't grow. I think, Pastor, you might have read this in the last couple, the Thursdays. But we start out with milk when we come into, with the milk of this word. That's where we start. When we start this relationship with God. We start in the milk of the word. But the Apostle Paul said, I can't give you meat because you're going to choke on it. You know why? Because they hadn't grown. They had gotten a year older, however many years it had been since Paul had presented the gospel to them. But they didn't grow in him. In the word, in the Lord, and they could only take milk. But in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, Paul said this, and this is the way we need to be. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now that can be a natural part of our lives. We have goals in life, right? When I was growing up, oh, yes. I don't know if I was really, really excited about turning 18 because I was in a place that I was real comfortable. But we get excited about these stages in our lives. Things we want to accomplish. When I'm this, I can do this. When I'm this old, I get to do this. When I'm, 15, you get a learner's permit. It spells freedom, doesn't it, John Thomas? You just have to ask permission for the keys. You didn't have permission? I had one of those too. Every time his dad left town, he stole the truck or the Suburban or whatever it was. I had to start sleeping with the only set of keys under my pillow. Because he wanted freedom. And he didn't want to ask for it. So we have goals that we want to accomplish in our natural life. But we have goals that God wants to accomplish in our lives. Do you have goals in this that are also your goals? Have you read in here and said, yeah, I want to do that. I want to attain to that. Lord, help me attain that. I want to do it. It's all okay as long as it's in this book. Because there is a spirit in this world. It is the same spirit that changed just one or two words from the commandment that God had given Adam that convinced Eve that it was okay. It was almost the same. I'm going to read just a bit of this really quickly because I think it's important that we realize where we're at right now. Yes, I know it's Christmas, and we've talked about that. But we are also in a season right now in this world. And we need to be careful of it. But this is not a new season in the world. This season has been around for a long time. We're just getting really close to the end of it. 1 John 4:1-6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Do you know the Spirit of God? I know. I'm looking at people that know the Spirit of God. And online, there are people listening today that know the Spirit of God. But there's another spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. When was that written? This is not new. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now, John said, even now, already is in this world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There are spirits and teachers that listen to those spirits that would come at us. And it sounds great. until you get this out. And so we need to try the spirits that are around us right now. God wants us to follow His plan. Not the plan that may come and sound really good. I don't remember watching this, but I've heard about it. Because miracles are important. And Pastor said just the other day when we were together that miracles should what? Follow us. Not us seeking out miracles. The lesson talks about the miracle on ice in 1980, if you're into the Olympics. Competitions. And according to the story, the Russians had been winning for a long time. They were very experienced. And the American team was a bunch of newbies. They really, I mean, yeah, they made the team. But in comparison, they were babies. And in the last few seconds, they pulled it off. And they won against a team who had won so many times. It was a miracle. But really, according to the Oxford Dictionary, and according to the lesson, a miracle, a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. So by definition, a miracle is something that was impossible. Now, yes, they call it a miracle on ice, and some people, if you're really into hockey, would say, oh, that was a miracle. I don't know much about hockey. But you and I have seen miracles. You and I have seen and maybe experienced miracles. The impossible has happened among us. But the miracle isn't necessarily for us. We're to expect them. Jesus said they would follow us. The miracle happens so you can share and someone else can believe. There's a miracle that we might not think that we could have. And this may ring true for some of you and not for others. But there is something that we could lose that we may not think we are ever going to get again. And every one of us has the same amount of this. We have the same amount of time every day, unless the Lord takes us home. Joel 2 and 25, just the blip out of it says, restore to you the years. I have been in this place in my life a few times where I felt like, because I was doing the wrong thing and making the wrong decisions, that I had lost time that I could never get back. But Joel indicates here that God is able to restore us the years that we could have wasted. If you were long in your life coming to God, you could look back at that and say, God, all of the time that I didn't make a decision to love you and serve you, all of that time I've wasted. Now, can I be real with you just a minute? I don't think that God will give us minute for minute. But what I believe and I know he can do is that he can make our influence and our accomplishments, because we're working with him and doing it in him, in his spirit. And great things can happen with God in a little bit of time. And God will work a miracle in our lives and give us those things that we feel like we have wasted if we move forward in him and trust him and have goals. So in this last couple of minutes, let me ask you some real questions. Do you believe God has a real purpose in your life, or are you just here? Remember, we didn't necessarily choose. The scripture says that he chose us. Yes, I, you know, if that example that God's knocking on the door, I did have to open the door. But he chose you. And if he chose you, do you think that he had a purpose? He did have a purpose. He does have a purpose for your life. Do you believe God can restore the time you wasted? Yes, he can do that for you. He can make your life from this day forward more effective for him. Do you think God can do the impossible miracle in your life? Yes, God does miracles. Not for us, but for those to look at our lives and know that it is him. No questions. Wouldn't have happened. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5 says, surely, this is what he did for us. And he wants us to go out and share this in application. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He's borne mine. I know he's borne yours. And carried our sorrows. I don't want to be this part. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. I don't want to ignore what he did for me. I don't want to just afflicted. I want to know and understand what he did for me. I don't want to push it off. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Yes, we are healed physically, but we are healed in our hearts. We are healed in our minds. Our lives are healed because of what he did that day in Bethlehem, all those times ago. He came as a babe to do all of this for us. And John 14 and 12 says, greater works than this are you going to do? Greater works. You're going to do them. I'm going to do them in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord bless you. We have about 15 minutes to visit and get ready to worship.